Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Let's try this here. Just speaking it. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree and he said, "Help me, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today." Well, that's a neat song, but it really, the real action in this story is what happens after Jesus arrives at the house. Let us pray. Come into our hearts, come into our hearts, come into our hearts, Lord Jesus. Come in today, come in to stay. Come into our hearts, Lord Jesus. Amen. Here we have someone whose life was focused on money and watching him turn around 180 degrees because Jesus became his friend and Savior. Based on the last verse, we can assume that Zacchaeus was lost and then was found. The location is Jericho, a wealthy city at that time due to its trade in two other kinds of trees, balsam and palm groves. Zacchaeus was an important person in town where Rome collected taxes. He was a chief over other tax collectors and a wealthy man himself. So because of his short stature, he climbs up in the sycamore tree to get a glimpse of Jesus with the crowds standing along the side of the road and his disciples and others following Jesus. The tree, more accurately, was a sycamore fig tree. They are mentioned at least six times in the Bible. In Texas, they can grow to 100 feet. Although they are natural, grow naturally in the southeastern states. Jesus spots Zacchaeus in the tree and invites him to come down so that he might visit him. Zacchaeus had no idea that this was going to happen. When people saw that Jesus was going into the home of a tax collector, they were upset, saying that he has gone into the home of a notorious sinner. Jesus came as a friend as well as a savior, and Zacchaeus was so moved, he said he would give half of his wealth to the poor and repay those he took too much money from four times over. For someone whose life has been focused on amassing money, this is indeed a miracle. Jesus affirms his decision, saying that salvation has come to this house. Zacchaeus received Jesus with great rejoicing. Other translations say that he welcomed him joyfully. Others say that he was happy or glad to have Jesus in his home. When he says that he will repay those he extorted money from, he is confessing the sin of extortion or theft. It's not the amends that wipe out the guilt, but the sign of a changed heart. When Jesus says, "Today salvation has come to this house," he is pronouncing absolution, which means rescue, deliverance, peace, freedom from guilt and sin. And that is what you receive when you confess your sin with an honest and sorrowful heart. The absolution and the words of forgiveness at the beginning of the service, which say you are forgiven, mean just that. Additional assurance comes to us through the body and blood of Christ that we receive in Holy Communion. Sin destroys, but God's forgiveness of sin and a repentant heart restore. Sin is part of our lives as human beings, fallen human beings. That is exactly why we need a Savior. Daniel was right on target in his story today. The scriptures say that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the verse following that verse in Romans 1 says, "And are freely justified by his grace through the redemption that comes through Jesus Christ. Paul Tillich, a Christian theologian, speaks of sin as estrangement, not only from God, but from the world and from oneself. All you have to do is look at the news. We are estranged from one another in this society. The popular term that's used is divided. Looking at the news confirms it if you get any kind of accurate news. And the world itself is estranged. It's very easy with all the other things that we're concerned about to forget there are foreign terrorists whose motives are against us. We don't think about it because of our own political unrest and COVID-19 virus on top of it. Humans and God are estranged, as humanity chose to sin in the Garden of Eden. People are estranged, as we can see in Cain and Abel. Nation rises against nation. Even in our inner life, as we hear from Paul, there is estrangement. He says these familiar words, "I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my spiritual nature. For I have the desire to do good, but I cannot carry it out." St. Paul was aware of the difficulty of his own inner estrangement. Can you identify with him? The theologian shows us three faces of sin. The first is estrangement or unbelief. This is where you put your trust in yourself and not in God. God wants us to independently love him and trust him. But we can turn away and try to fill up the hole in our lives with money, power, travel, recreation, drugs, alcohol, busyness, entertainment, and the list goes on. All of them do not satisfy the hole that was made in our lives for God. Our knowledge, emotions, and will turn away from God. We separate our will from God's will. It results in worshiping the creation rather than the Creator. It is only God's love that cuts through this, and yet people try to create their own security out of fear. The second face of sin has been called pride, where our choice is to be the center of ourselves and our world. Because we have consciousness, we can choose to center ourselves in God or in ourselves. Lately, this has been called the cult of me. It is the temptation to make oneself the center, living as if one had total freedom and immortality. In other words, I can do whatever I want, whenever I want, and I'm not accountable to anyone. Many in our culture fall into this trap. It is the basis of desiring socialism that demands that the state is God. This face of sin includes the feeling that we will never die. When I was a hospital chaplain in Midland years ago, I went to the funeral of a high school youth who killed himself. The funeral was upbeat, real positive, until they opened the casket lid and the hundreds of students saw him lying there dead. And there was a great sigh, a deep breath. This is real. This is death. We are not infinite. He was wrong in taking his life. Others who are young and feel infinite sometimes succumb to cancer or car accidents, and those are times when many other youth and adults are shaken. But we still live that way, don't we? The hero that is killed one week on TV is up and okay the next episode. The dead are resurrected by our technology, as we see in so many science fiction movies. But Christ died for us so that death does not have to define us. We have one foot in heaven when we trust in him, believe in him, and love him as our God and Savior. Now, this aspect of sin is called the refusal to be who you are, namely God's creation. On Ash Wednesday each year, when we hear, "Remember, you are dust, and to dust you shall return," it is a reminder that we are not the creator, but the creation. We might want to be God, but we are not. Satan tempted Eve in the garden, saying to her that she would be like God if she tasted the fruit of the forbidden tree. You could call this aspect of sin self-elevation. How many of us would speak of his finitude, weakness, errors, ignorance, insecurity, loneliness, and anxiety? But St. Paul wrote, "I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life." The final face of sin is unlimited desire. It is the desire to take the whole of our world into ourselves. We buy lots of stuff. We want it all, to live in the country and to live in the city. We want to eat everything and not gain weight or have high cholesterol. Take any sense, such as the eyes, and the desire to see it all through traveling. Take the sense of touch and think of the bumper sticker that says, "He who has the most toys wins." Take the ears and the desire to hear it all or to learn it all, as if one knows as much as possible, then life will have been worthwhile. Yet that is not how God designed us. Nothing can fill the inner hole but God himself. As Augustine wrote in the 6th century, "Our souls are restless until they rest in thee." Emperor Nero embodied the demonic implications of unlimited power, representing an individual who succeeded in his mind to draw the universe into himself in terms of power to use for himself in order to do whatever he wanted to do. But he could not fill the place that was meant for God, which led him to bring death to everything he encountered, including himself, as he burned Rome. You heard the expression about selling your soul to the devil? Why would people do that? Like Goethe's Faust, except to have something God didn't mean them to have. Satan deals in illusion, and so those who try to sell their souls, so to speak, have only the illusion that they have it all. And yet we as Christians still are tempted to bet on the lottery. We watch the rich and famous on TV and sometimes just admire them. Perhaps we wish we could be like them. We think our lives would be better if you fill in the blank. Going back to the sycamore tree, which is the tree you may be on in your life looking for the Savior, you can be a seeker all your life, active in church, but never know, really know the Savior. Know all about him, but not know Jesus. But he wants to know you and befriend you. As he stands at your door and knocks, seeking an invitation such as he gave to Zacchaeus, will you let him in? And if you have let him in many times, will you continue to grow as his faithful disciple? Sin is real. We fight it or not every day. But the good news is we have a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ our Lord. Unlimited impatience, showing mercy, giving strength, pouring out grace so that we can live out our faith through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Amen.